Some of you heard me tell this story before, but just before I graduated college, the car I had been driving for my entire 4 years in college just blew up. There was a filter that got clogged, and that clogged filter prevented the oil from circulating through the engine. And when that happened, the whole engine seized up, and it was completely ruined. And so at the time, I was preparing to go to seminary in Durham, North Carolina. So I kind of needed a way to get up there. That was a big deal. And long story short, I had been working 3 jobs for my entire college career, and I had tried to save every dollar I could get my hands on because I thought I was going to need to use that money to pay for tuition. But thanks be to God, there was scholarships available, and I was able to preserve that little nest egg I'd built up over those 4 years. So I got to go car shopping. Now, I don't know how wise this decision was, but I ended up blanking out my savings account to buy a brand new 1997 Honda Civic. I can't tell you how painful it was to give that cashier's check over to the dealership. I almost threw up in the process. It was so painful. I did not want to hand that over. But when I got ready to drive off the lot, I was beaming. And when I got home, I waxed it. I think I washed it 3 times during that first week. And whenever I would go to the grocery store, because I was working at the grocery store at the time, I would park at the end of the parking lot where nobody else would park so that nobody would park around me and open their doors into mine and ding up my new car because this was my baby. And I was proud. So when I moved to Durham to go to school, I moved into this apartment complex called Duke Manor. Now, Duke Manor may sound like kind of a ritzy place to you. It was not. In fact, I was telling a story at staff meeting this week, and Pastor Laura Allen, who also went to school in Durham, North Carolina, just a year or two behind me. I don't know what's funny about that. Pastor Laura also went to school there, and so she was aware of Duke Manor, and she said, there is no way I would have lived in that place. I mean, it was kind of a rough place. And the weekend, I'll just give you a sense of the kind of place this was. The weekend after I moved in, the biggest heroin bust in Durham County history happened in the building next to mine. It was bad, and they were constantly putting notices on our door saying, be careful going in and out at night, you know, don't leave things, valuable things in your car, and you know, just very reassuring messages that they would tack to our doors. I had a friend whose car was stolen within the first 2 weeks when classes started. So you can imagine my anxiety around my new car being in the parking lot of this apartment complex. In fact, here's what I decided to do. Our apartment was on the second floor, and I had a big window in my bedroom, so I pushed my bed up against the window so that anytime I heard a noise in the parking lot, I could sit straight up, look out the window, and check on my car. And that's what I did. All hours of the night. In fact, even when I didn't hear noises in the parking lot, I would still sit up and look out to check on my new car. Now, you want to talk about insomnia? That car was the thing that was keeping me awake at night. And after about 2 weeks of this, not getting any sleep, I realized something. I didn't have a new car. A new car had me. I was enslaved to the parking lot. I was consumed by worry over this bundle of tires, which were going to eventually wear out. I was enslaved to this package of sheet metal, which sooner or later was going to rust. I was enslaved to it, and I couldn't let go of that anxiety. Well, last week we began this series called Insomnia by looking at a passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And we were talking about anxiety and worry in general terms. And at the very first verse we looked at, I want to go back and take a look at that first verse from last week again, because it was from Matthew chapter 6, 25. And here's how it goes. Jesus is talking, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, we spent some time talking about that last week, but I'll bring that up again to you this morning because I want you to notice that very first word, therefore. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you." And that means that what Jesus is going to say is connected to what Jesus has already said. So last week we talked about verses 25 through 34. This morning we're going to back up and look at what Jesus said just before that passage that connects with this therefore, talking about worry. So this is Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, watch out for the traps of getting and fretting. Can you do that for me? Watch out for the traps of getting and fretting. Thanks for the prayer. Watch out for the traps of getting and fretting. This week I was talking to somebody about the topic for this morning, fretting over finances. And during the course of the conversation, she said, "You know, that's one of the beautiful things about going on foreign mission trips. Every time you go on one of these trips, you go to these different countries and you encounter people who have exponentially less money and stuff, but exponentially more joy and peace." Started thinking about that. I've certainly found that to be true. When you go on these mission trips, you encounter people who have exponentially less money and stuff, but who have exponentially more joy and peace. They might not know where their next meal is coming from, but they don't appear to be worried about it. In fact, they don't appear to be worried about much of anything. On the other hand, I know people right here in the Five Forks area who have cars and boats and vacation homes, and yet who carry loads of anxiety and worry about all that stuff. It's enough to make me come to the conclusion that there is not a direct correlation between having means and having peace. Are you with me? Somebody nod for me. Thank you. There's not a direct correlation between having means and having peace. We have a tendency to think that, though, don't we? We have a tendency to think that if we could just get that new car, or if we could just move into that bigger house, or if we could just get that raise at work, then we could relax. Then we could let go of all of our worries over finances and all this fretting would just fade away. But that's simply not true. There's a big difference between having means and having peace. And we get fooled into thinking if we just increase the amount of stuff we have, then it would automatically increase our level of peace, our quality of life. But most of the time, I found it to be true that the exact opposite is the case. I know people. I bet you know people. You may even be people who have more means now, at this point today in your life, than you have ever had before, but still don't have any more peace. Or maybe you could testify that you have much more now than you did 10, 20, 30 years ago, but your peace level has not only not gone up, it's gone down. I know people who would testify to that. They have more money, they have more stuff, they have a bigger house, nicer car than they've ever had before, but they aren't enjoying it because it's never enough, and they live in constant worry, fretting over finances. Watch out for the traps of getting and fretting. Whenever I do premarital counseling with folks, and I have had a ton of couples lately, I always share with them this visual. I want to share it with you. I got it from Andy Stanley. And this graph is money over time. Money over time. And hopefully for most of us, this is how our income will go. Now, your income may not increase at that steep an angle. It may be, who knows? But hopefully for all of us, our income will increase over time. And we have this tendency to think if this happens, if we can just make $10,000 more or $15,000 more, then we wouldn't have to worry about money. We wouldn't be fretting over finances. But the problem is that this won't be true if we allow our income to drive our spending. So if our income drives what we spend, then our spending will always track along with our income, and we will feel just as much stress, we'll feel just as much anxiety and worry, whether we make $300,000 or whether we make $30,000. The stress level, the worry, the anxiety will be exactly the same. Or it could be even worse. At least under this scenario, your spending is tracking and driven by your spending. But for some folks, their income doesn't even limit their spending. And we call this debt, right? So the drive to have more, the drive to have more stuff causes some folks to go into debt. And you want to talk about worry. You want to talk about anxiety, fretting. This scenario would certainly produce fretting. When you live in debt like this, then worry comes along with the territory. You're in trouble. If you got to be, I want you to remember this. You might want to write it down. If you got to be getting, you're going to be fretting. I'll say that one more time. If you got to be getting, you're going to be fretting. They go hand in hand. So do you see the problem with this kind of financial living? I tell couples who are about to be married, if you don't want to argue over money, if you don't want to worry and fret over finances, then this is how your income and your spending ought to look. Because if you can discipline your spending so that it's always less over time than your income, then what that creates is breathing room. Now, do you think that somebody whose finances look like this are as likely to worry about their money as the other scenario? No, because they have breathing room. They have margin. And margin creates relief, can create peace. Now, it takes discipline to live this way, but the product of discipline is peace. But if you got to be getting, you're going to be fretting. Earlier I said there's not a direct correlation between having means and having peace, but there does seem to be a direct correlation between getting and fretting. I think that's why Jesus said this in verse 9. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal." The message says it like this. Don't hoard treasure. That sounds a little more drastic than storing up, doesn't it? Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten up by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. It's almost like Jesus is saying, the more stuff you stockpile, the more stress you store. The more stuff you stockpile, the more stress you store. And then Jesus says this in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is money, your stuff. And Jesus says that your heart follows your treasure. So if you want to know where somebody's heart is, the quickest way to figure that out is to look at their checkbook register. If you don't know where my heart is, don't look at all the books I have on my shelf. If you ever get to go a chance to go to my office, I got all these books, and many of those books are about Jesus, and a lot of those books are commentaries about the Bible. That makes you really spiritual, right? If you really want to know where my heart is, don't look at that. Don't look at those books. I can even cherry pick one of the Bibles. I have a lot of Bibles. I could cherry pick one of them. I could give it to you, and it'd be really impressive to you because there's all these highlights, notes in the margin and stuff. And if you want to know where my heart is, don't look at that. Look at how I spend my treasure. Look at my checkbook register. The same is true of you. If you want to know where your heart is, you don't have to have anybody else do this. If you want to know where your heart is, then pull out your checkbook and take a look at where and on what you spend your treasure. Because Jesus says that your heart, sooner or later, will follow your treasure. And this is so important for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, because Jesus wants our hearts. Jesus doesn't want half-hearted disciples. He wants all of us. He wants our hearts. He wants our imaginations. He wants all of us. He wants fully devoted followers. And that's why many times in the Gospels, Jesus will say things like, hey, being my disciple is tough. It's not easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk. You have to count the cost. You've got to take up your cross every day and follow me. You've got to be willing to abandon everything. And so he frequently asks people who are going to be his disciples, wait a minute now, are you sure? It's going to be tough. It's going to cost you everything. When we baptize new Christians here, they come to the font, and before we pour water over them, we ask them a question, or we ask the parents of the children who are going to be baptized. We ask them several questions. One of the questions we ask is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. And so notice that we not only ask, do you confess Jesus as your Savior, but also, it's like we're saying, wait, are you sure? Do you also promise to serve Jesus as your Lord? Do you promise to make Him master? Do you promise to give Him authority over all aspects of your life? Do you promise to give Him your whole heart? Because that's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus wants to be our Lord and Master. And he goes on in verse 24 to say this. No one can serve two masters. Nobody can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, I remember the first time I studied this passage, and I remember thinking, that's odd that Jesus would say that. Shouldn't Jesus have said things that are opposite? Shouldn't Jesus have said, you can't serve God and then the opposite of God? Like, shouldn't Jesus have said, you can't serve God and the devil? You can't serve those two masters. Or you can't serve God and evil or the powers of darkness. That I could understand, but that's not what Jesus says. He says, you can't serve God and wealth. That's different. Here's what Jesus knows. He knows that one of the primary competitors for our allegiance to Him is stuff. One of the primary competitors for allegiance to Him is money. It easily becomes our master. And you can't have two of those. You can only have one. Money and stuff can quickly enslave us. And when we're enslaved, we can be consumed by worry. Nobody wants to live that way, right? Nobody wants to be enslaved. And nobody wants to be consumed by worry. So how do we avoid that? The answer is not earth-shattering. The first thing we have to do is remember that everything we have belongs to God. Every bit of it. Not just 10% of it, but everything we have belongs to God. It's not ours. We just get to manage it. It's all God's. So that's the first step in trying to avoid this trap of getting and fretting, is to remember that everything we have is God's and we just get to take care of it. And the second thing we can do to avoid the traps of getting and fretting is to be disciplined about our spending. And that might mean, it might mean moving into a smaller house. It might mean settling for a used car instead of that brand new one you've been eyeing, or it might mean meeting out less. I don't know what it might mean for you, but bringing things under control. And here's what I know. If you can curb your desire for getting, it will extinguish the fire of fretting. If you can curb your desire for getting, it will extinguish the fire of fretting. I want to share with you something from Philippians chapter 4. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. Be anxious for nothing. How many times has it been true that we've been anxious for nothing? How many times has it been true we work ourselves up into a frenzy, whether it's about money or something else, and it ends up being just over nothing, really? Well, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for no thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, it's the peace of God. This is a peace that the world can't take away because the world didn't give it. This is a peace that the stock market or the economy can't take away because the economy didn't give it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, Paul says, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Take everything to God in prayer, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Do you want that peace? I want that peace. And it only comes from God. Not from stuff. Not from accumulating. Not from hoarding or storing stuff up. It didn't come from bigger or better or newer or shinier. It only comes from God. I want to leave you with Jesus' words from last week, actually. This is from Matthew 6:33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not after stuff, but strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything you need will be given to you as well. And that's the truth. Thanks be to God. Amen.